I know where He found me, and I know where I'd be were it not for His good grace. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 15. I know we preached from this passage last week, but we're doing it again. It's a different message, I promise you. So pay attention, take notes. You'll have different notes than you did last week. I promise you that. Luke chapter 15. When you get there, stand with me. Luke chapter number 15. We looked at some truths in the prodigal last week, and we looked at some signs on that you're headed to the far country. And so we looked at things from the prodigal's perspective and some of the attitudes that he had before he left home and how that attitude was brought forth in the far country and in the actions and the associations that he had, the antics that he did. And we looked at a lot of that this past week. But this week we're going to look at the whole story. We're going to look at the whole account of the prodigal. And we're going to deal with some of the truths that we find here on both sides, from the father's perspective, all three sides, actually, the father's perspective, from the prodigal's perspective, but also from the older son's perspective. And so here we're going to look at the prodigal story this morning. Again, look at verse number 11, Luke 15. Verse number 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' He arose, came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" Notice what the father does. He doesn't acknowledge the statement. Instead, he said, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he, being the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Here we're going to look at the prodigal story again this morning. We're going to look at some aspects here. And understand that we would not be fitting into the category of the father, because the father is a type of Jesus Christ. The father's house is a type of the church. But we can fit in either the prodigal or the older son's mentality. And I want you to understand, as we get to it all this morning, that the father had to go out and greet both the prodigal and the son that stayed home before they entered into the home. We're going to deal with some aspects this morning, but bear with me. We'll get to some truths. I want to help you. And let's look at the prodigal story this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, I know we preached from this passage last week, but there's still so much truth that I believe you have for us today. As we look at it from another perspective this morning, I pray that you'd show us some things that we can apply to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be ready to receive the Word of God. Lord, if there's anybody that's got any kind of animosity or any kind of other feelings or other thoughts, I pray that those things will be removed from their minds this morning. We give full utterance and attendance to the Word of God. May you speak to our hearts. We saw great victory in the lives of young people this past week. Some of them were even like the prodigal, and they were running from God, and they've come back home. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be like the father and receive them, and not to be like the older brother and to be angry at repentance. Help us to see these truths, apply them to our lives. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask the saints your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Let's go all the way back to the beginning here in verse number 11. You'll see that the father has two sons. And we're going to get right into the message. There's five aspects I want you to notice as we get right into the message this morning here. The first thing I want you to see in verse 11 and 12, we see a harsh request. Here we see the father has two sons. One is a younger son, and he feels like he's entitled. One is the older son, and he's trying to do everything he can to be a faithful older son, a faithful leader in the home. And the Bible says in verse 12 that the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." He divided to him his living. Here we see a harsh request. Here again, we talked about it. We're not going to belabor the point. But last week we discussed about the younger son and how he had an idea of entitlement. He had an attitude of an entitlement. He had an attitude of "you owe me." And we see that here again. Again in this harsh request. He says, "Father, give me." He was tired of living a certain way in the home. He was tired of the way the father had constantly had him at the father's house. You can make application here that he was a young man who was tired of being faithful to church. He was a young man who was tired of doing the right thing all the time. And he was ready to move on and move out and go and live his life the way he wanted to. But here we see a harsh request. But the next thing I want you to notice is he found a hard reality. This is where we're going to get to. Verse 13. We know that not many days later after the younger, he gathered his stuff together. And then he goes into the far country. We know the Bible says that he wasted his substance at the end of verse 13 with riotous living. The Bible says in verse 14 that he spent everything and there was a famine in the land. He begins to be in want. He then goes and joins himself to a citizen of the country. He then goes and feeds swine. He's a Jewish boy that had never been around pigs. And he drops to the bottom of the barrel. And he goes and he feeds swine. In verse 16, the Bible tells us that he had gotten to the very bottom. You could say that he had fallen flat on his back. Here he fain would have filled his belly with the husks of the swine he'd eaten. No man gave unto him. Here you'll find a hard reality. You see, this young man had this idea of what the world was going to be like. This young man had an idea that his parents were holding out on him. This young man had the idea that the church was keeping things from him to be able to enjoy. This young man had an idea that everybody else had it all figured out and that he was missing out on something. But here he was found, not just with a harsh request, but here he found a hard reality. He came to the reality that nobody was holding anything from him. Nobody was withholding anything that was good from him. Let me say it that way. Here he came to a reality of sin's pleasures. Notice verse 13. It says, not many days after the younger gathered all together and took his journey to far country, the Bible says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Here I want you to see the reality of sin's pleasures. He was excited and he was looking forward to get to the far country. When the father had given him all his goods, departed unto him his living, the Bible says that it took him several days to gather together his goods, to gather together the things that were given to him. And during this time, I can imagine how he was talking to his brother and how he was talking to the servants about all the things that he was going to do and about the lavish lifestyle that he was going to go and live and how he was no longer going to be in want. He was no longer going to have a impoverished or an impoverished mentality or a poverty-stricken lifestyle. Listen, his father was a rich father and gave him everything that he needed. Now, young people, understand this. There's a difference between getting what you want and getting what you need. Amen. And in life, we need to understand that the Father's goodness is going to withhold some things that we want because He knows what we need at the time that we need it. Here, this young man, he wanted to go and live it up. He wanted to go and party with all of his friends. He thought that the father was withholding some things from him. So he was getting excited about going to the far country. And listen, there is a reality. There are the pleasures of sin. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose to withhold himself from enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. There are pleasures in sinning. There are pleasures in living it up in the world. But those pleasures are only going to last for a season. And that season, when it's over, you're going to have more regret than you do anything else because of sin's pleasures. Here, there's a reality of sin's pleasures. He was looking forward to this. This is something he was planning for. But then you'll notice also in verse 13, the reality of sin's price. The reality of sin's price. The Bible says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. There may be some teenagers, and again, I know we just came back from church camp, but there may be some teenagers that have the mentality that my parents are withholding certain things from me. Understand that your parents are not withholding anything good from you. They're withholding a life of sin. They're withholding a life of regret. They're withholding a life of shame from you because they understand that when you go to the far country, you're going to waste your substance. You're going to waste everything you have. We don't know how long he was in the far country. The Bible doesn't give us the specifics of that. But we know that he wasted some things in the far country. Brother Nick, we know that he wasted his youth. He wasted his youth, the young years that he had to be able to serve God. He wasted all of that time. And while he's wasting that time, the older brother's still in the field serving in the church. The older brother was still in the field serving at his father's house. He was still doing the things that were necessary for life to be consumed there in the farm, there at the father's home. But here, the younger son, he wasted his youth. Here, this younger son, he wasted his purity. He went and he wasted it with riotous living. Listen, you can't sit here and tell me that you can have riotous living and you can have a little party lifestyle and still stay pure. Those two things don't go hand in hand. If you're going to live the party lifestyle and you're going to go waste your substance with riotous living, you're going to lose your purity to the things of this world. He lost his innocency as well. You see, there were some things that he had in his life. It was called naivety. And I've said this time and time again, and please understand my heart. Understand, parents, when we keep our children naive to the things of the world, we are giving them a blessing in their lives. There is a blessing in naivety. There's a blessing in being naive to the things that the world has to offer. And the longer that we can protect our kids from the reality of sin and the things that are going on in the world today, then the better off they're going to be. We don't need them to be corrupted at a young age to pursue those things. You understand, today we live in a society where they are corrupting children at a younger and younger age through the public school system. Sex education is being taught in kindergarten today. Listen, there are some things that children don't need to learn until they're of age to learn them. Amen. And anything other than that, when we begin to force feed that to them, that is none other than a form of child abuse. Amen. There are things these kids can't handle at certain ages. Here we see the reality of sin's price. It cost them some things. Notice verse 14 here. Sin, this is the price of sin. By the way, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you far more than you're willing to pay. Understand what sin does here. Sin brings squandering in your life. Look at verse 14. It says, when he had spent all. Here he had everything that the heart could desire. Here he had gathered all the goods for several days. His father was a rich father. It took several days to gather the goods. When he went and he wasted his substance, the Bible says when he had spent everything, there was a famine and he began to be in want. You see, when the money was flowing and when the drinks were coming and when the party was happening, he had all the friends he could ever ask for. But when the money dried up, he had nobody to rely on. You see, you may think you have friends that are out there in the world living it up, and you may think that they have something to offer you, but the reality is when you are at the bottom of your barrel and you have nothing to offer to them, they're going to throw you away like a used rag because they're done with you. That's not friendship. That's usury. Here, sin brings squandering. He had spent everything. Notice also sin brings severity in your life. Notice right after he had spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Young people, ask your parents about this thing called Murphy's Law. There's this idea, and it goes around, and it's proven true over and over again. And it's this thing called Murphy's Law, and it says this: anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Now, I understand some of you adults, you think that your life is a living testimony of Murphy's Law. Okay, but the reality is, we are saved by the good grace of God, and God hasn't gotten that one wrong. Praise the Lord. Now, yes, this world, there are times where you're going to do things in this world and you're going to try to go and live it up. But as soon as that money runs out, it seems like when it rains, it pours. You ever notice that in your life? When one thing goes wrong, then this breaks down. The car breaks down, then the water heater goes out, then the air conditioner breaks down, and it's 117 degrees outside. We all know how these things go. And that's a reality in life, that when it rains, it pours. Listen, when things are hard, we make things much more difficult by the choices that we make in life. Here, this guy had made some choices in his life to go and waste his substance with riotous living. Here, he had an inheritance that his father had intended to last him a lifetime and then some. You see, when we speak of an inheritance, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a wise man will lay up an inheritance for his children's children. And here we see the father that he had gathered things together and he was doing well for himself to the point where he had plenty of servants and plenty of people out working in the field, and it took him several days to gather the goods. Listen, don't just brush past that. This was a rich man. And the substance that he had given the younger son was enough to last him a lifetime and then his children as well, because he was following Bible principles from the book of Proverbs, giving inheritance to his children's children. But here, because he had chosen to waste every bit of it, it brought severity in his life.
He spent everything. Then what happened? There was a mighty famine in the land. You ever noticed how there was a generation of people? And, of course, during the 30s, 40s, they call this the greatest generation that ever lived because they've experienced the things that they experienced through the Great Depression, through World War II, all the different aspects. Many of them are beginning to die off. But this mentality that many of them had was a scarcity mentality. Where, I remember Miss Thoreau, when your mom passed away, before she passed away, she said, literally, and I quote, "Go through every single page of everything." Because she had random money poked away in random books. She had different things that were set aside. Why? For a rainy day. For just in case. Because that was the mentality that that generation had. Because they had lived the scarcity mindset. They had lived in the mindset where they didn't trust the government. They didn't trust people to be able to not take their money. They had lived in all the different issues and the things that they had faced. And so they had stuff that was set aside in different areas and different places. Here, this daddy had given his son several things. And now he had begun to be in want. He wasted it all. There was a famine that arose in the land. But I want you to also notice, sin doesn't just bring squandering. It doesn't just bring severity, but also notice, sin will bring you sorrow. Notice what it says in verse 14. And he began to be in want. You see, you may think that the world will satisfy the craving that you have in your life, but as soon as you're finished with that sin, you're going to just want more and more and more and more of it. And here, he began to be in want. He realized that sin did not satisfy. He realized that lifestyle did not satisfy the craving that he had in his life. By the way, the craving that he had was for a relationship with a father. And we'll get to that later. But here, sin brings sorrow. But here, I want you to notice also now the reality of sin's pain. Look at verse 15 and 16. Sin here in our lives brings shame. Notice what happened. He went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Here he had come to the point to where he had to admit that he was wrong. He had to admit that he did not have it all figured out. He had to admit that as a young person, he was not all that in a bag of chips. Here he had to go and join himself to someone else. Sin brings shame. But also notice sin brings suffering. Here the Bible says, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Here he had to figure out that money didn't just grow on trees and he had to work for the things that he had in life. Let me teach you this, young people. If you can understand at a young age that the reason that your parents are working multiple jobs is to be able to pay the bills that they have, and you can understand early in life, and listen, I know many of you parents would echo this, you can learn early in life not to leverage debt up to your eyeballs. And not to charge everything in your life, but to pay for things with cash, then you can live a life that is not filled with all the sorrow and hurt and have to waste all your time having to go and work multiple jobs to pay for the debts that we are in. Listen, most of the want that we have in our lives, this is a sidebar, but most of the want that we have in our life is because of the debt that we've got ourselves involved in. Amen. Amen. It's okay, adults, you can say amen. We all understand what debt leads to. We got to teach and train our children there's a better way. Amen. Amen. So here, sin brings suffering. By the way, you go to the Garden of Eden, you're going to find that right after sin, there were thorns and there were thistles, and man had to work by the sweat of his brow to be able to provide, to till the ground, to work the land. That was part of the curse. You know why that was part of the curse, Brother Nick? To keep us out of sin. Because you know what? The busier that you stay and the more that you are working, the less energy you have to go into sin. That's why some of our young people have all the energy in the world to go in sin, because they don't do any work. They don't do anything at all. And then they have all this energy and they find ways to get themselves into trouble. Why? Because they're not doing anything. Proverbs says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Give our kids some jobs to do, some work to do, and teach them how to do that. See, this younger son, it tells us that the older son was in the field later in the passage. But the Bible never tells us. I was talking to Brother Seth about this week at church camp. Brother Seth Robinson, pastor's over in Bradford. It never tells us that the younger son was ever working in the field. I've never noticed that in this story, Brother Thoreau. It never tells us that he's working in the field. Now later on, the father gives him some shoes to go and do the work in the field. But I wonder if maybe he got tired of the father's house because he never invested in the father's house. Maybe he got tired of being there and he wanted to go see what the world had to offer because he was not busy doing the work in the father's house. And he had all this time just to sit and daydream about all the things he thought he was missing out on. Here, sin brings shame. Here, sin brings suffering. He had to go and work for some things. And then verse 16, notice sin brings sadness. He would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. It's a sad day when here in this passage we can correlate this with the book of Psalms where David said, no man cared for my soul. It's a sad day when that's a testimony in our lives. That nobody wants to be there to help pick up the pieces. Well, let me go ahead and tell you this, and this is not out of any form of entitlement or any idea there. Understand this reality. There's a lot of times where people make the bed that they're lying in. They go and they waste their substance in riotous living, and then they expect everybody else to pick up the pieces. Listen, we're not the ones that made that mistake. It's not everybody else's fault, and it's not everybody's job to pick up your broken pieces. That's a reality in life. We're the ones that went and wasted everything. We're the ones that went and did everything. And for us to still have an entitled mentality of, well, nobody else helped me out in this area. Brother, you and I talked about this when you were pastoring. There were times where people had an entitled mentality for the Christian school. Well, somebody's got to pay my kid's school, but somebody's got to do this for me. And if I can't do it, well, we're just not going to Christian school. We can't do that. We can't sacrifice. Somebody else has got to sacrifice. That's a mentality that people have. It's an entitled mentality. Listen, it's not everybody else's fault that you've been leveraged that way. Amen. Here, sin brings sadness. He had to go and do things he never thought he was going to do. Here, he had to go work multiple jobs, but he got to the point to where he could not even feed himself, and he had to eat hog slop. Then in verse 17, I want you to notice we saw a harsh request, we saw a hard reality. I want you to notice now a humble return. It says, when he came to himself in verse 17. Oh, bless the day when he came to himself. Praise God. That's when he hit rock bottom. That's when he got to the point to where he can no longer try to do things himself, but rather he began to trust in the one that could do something for him. He came to himself. He realized the wrong that he had done. This is where we find repentance. We see the son's realization in verse 17. We find his discovery. Notice, he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Think about this. This was a rich kid that became an entitled brat. Okay? Let's put it out there plainly. He took his substance and went and wasted it with riotous living. He had spent everything. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. Then he goes and he has to work a job and all this. Then he finally discovers something. He discovers, what am I doing? My dad has a farm with all these servants and all of this food. And they've got plenty with enough to spare because I remember what it was. Now think about this. Brother Burrow, think about how far he had to get away from his home to begin to forget about the home. This is why I say he wasted his youth. We don't know how long he was gone. He was gone long enough to begin to forget about all the blessings that God had given him. Then, when he got to the bottom, when he got to the point to where he was broken, then he came to himself and he said, what am I doing? I remember, they've got more at the Father's house. Bread enough and to spare. And I'm over here perishing in hunger. He realized it was only because of his pride that he was where he was. This is realization. His discovery. Notice verse 18, his decision. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Here we see his decision, but notice his degradation. He says, I have sinned. He realized. Listen, he realized that he wasn't just living it up. He realized that he wasn't just out there enjoying himself. He realized, listen, that he wasn't just being a young person, but he was sinning against his family and against God. Here he said, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And then notice his demotion in verse 19. Bless you. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In order to get back to the Father's house, he was willing to just simply be a servant. He knew that he had wasted his substance. He knew that he had lost his inheritance. He was willing to just be able to come back as a servant. Why is this? Because he was already a servant in the far country. He's already working for somebody in the far country. And he realizes that that's not all it was chalked up to be. And so he was willing to go back to the Father. He said, Father, I don't even have to be brought in as a son. I don't even have to live in the house. I don't even have to have any more inheritance because I've already wasted every bit of it. I just want to come back and serve. I just want to come back and love you again. That's the mentality that the younger son had. He had literally gotten to what we call rock bottom. He says, I've sinned against thee in heaven. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Then we see the resolve that he has. He had chosen to go back. He arose and came. Then notice the return. This is all about his humble return. Notice verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, notice what the Bible says. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's the son's return. We're going to get to a happy reunion here in a minute. Understand this truth here. This son was gone. We don't know how long he was gone. He was gone long enough to begin to forget some of the things that he should have been remembering, right? In the home. That's why he had to come to himself. When he begins to come back, and you can interpret it your way, and there's some things that's not mentioned in the Bible as far as his journey from the far country back to the home, back to the Father's house. I personally believe that as he's journeying, that he would want to make a good impression to his father. Correct? Somebody that's gone and wasted their substance rights living. Somebody that's gone and just lived it up in the world. And now they're in the swine pit with the hog slop. You could imagine he'd be stinky. You'd imagine he needs to be cleaned up a little bit. So I could imagine on his journey home that as he's going from the far country back to the Father's house, that he would have found a creek bed or a river or somewhere and he would have stopped and cleaned himself up a little bit. Because he wanted to come back to the Father. And he didn't want the Father to know that it was worse off than what he was. He didn't want the Father to know all the things that he had gone through, so he tried to clean himself up a little bit. Again, you read it your way, whatever. I believe God doesn't show us every single thing. And we can read between the lines on that. Here he arose. The Bible says he's a great way off. His father saw him. Now, Brother Brandon, here's where the truth comes in. The father didn't know the son was coming back. He didn't know if he was ever going to see his son again. So here the Bible says that the father saw him. Y'all help me out here. This is where the father evidently had been going out and looking for the son to return. Now think about this. Evidently the father had been going out to see whether or not he could see the son returning over the field. Whether or not he could look down the road and see if there was somebody coming down the driveway. He was going out and seeing whether or not he was ever going to see his son again. Maybe it was like some parents that have prodigals. They go out and they wait. And they stay by the phone just to see if they're going to get a phone call. They very anxiously check the mail every day to see if they get a letter from the prodigal that's gone. From the one who had left. Here, the father was waiting for his son to return. Then notice, when his son returned, notice what the father does. The Bible says, his father saw him. He had compassion. The Bible says that he ran to him. His father was filled with joy. His father was filled with all the glee in the world. He said, "Oh, my son has returned." And he runs to where he is. He doesn't just wait for the son to come back to the house. He runs to where the son is at because he wants to welcome him back to the fold. Now notice this. The Bible says he ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. I want you to notice this, and we're going to get to this in a minute. When the prodigal comes home, the father leaves the home to go and get him because he's on his way back. Later on in the passage, the older brother is angry at the reception of younger brother. Refuses to come into the home. The same father does the same thing. He leaves the house to go and get the older brother. To bring him back into the fold. The father's response is consistent. Listen, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the things in life that you've seen. We have a Heavenly Father whose reaction to you and His joy of trying to get you into the fold is going to be consistent. Whether you've lived a life of sin or whether you stayed faithful your whole life and now you're bitter against God for the things that He's receiving others for. Are you listening? His reaction is nothing but consistent. He's constantly going out to get the son. But here, he had compassion, he ran, he fell on his neck. And notice the Bible says he kissed him. Notice, here we have a happy reunion. I want you to notice in verse number 21 what happens. We see the son's reception, but we see the son's repentance. The son now says everything that he was going to say. We saw previously what he had intended on saying. But now we see that he's in front of the Father, and now we see him actually saying it. See, you could purpose in your heart to do a lot of things, but until you actually do it, those are just good ideas. Here, the son said unto him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy sons." Thy son. Now notice what he was going to say. In verse 19, he says everything. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." In verse 19, he was also going to say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." Right? That's what he was going to say. Now listen, don't miss your Bible when you read your Bible. Notice it says, he said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, while the son is talking, and while he is rehearsing the same dialogue that he was planning on saying, before he could even get the rest of it out, the father cuts him off and begins to speak to the servants. This is where it's so important. The son was repentant already. We can all agree on that. Okay? The son had a repentant mentality when he came back to the father's house. If he wasn't repentant, he wouldn't have come back. Now, hold up. Let me restate that. The son was repentant because of how he came back. You see, brother, there are some who come back to the father's house just because they're hungry. And until they get upset again, they'll sit here and they'll eat and they'll get fat spiritually until they get offended and then they leave again. There's a lot of that that happens in the church house. But here we know that this man was repentant because of how he came back. He was about to say, "Make me as one of thy servants." But the father immediately cuts him off. And begins to talk to the servants and says to bring him all these things. So here I want you to notice the son's reception. We see the son's repentance. He confessed his sin before his father. I shared this with the Sunday school class. And understand this truth here. Never once does the father ask what you did in the far country. He says, "Behold, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." The father never asked, "Well, what did you do?" Because the reality is it doesn't matter what he did. The reality is, he came back home. The reality is, he had confessed the wrongdoing. And listen, just like the Lord Jesus Christ never brings up your sins and your past, quit bringing up everybody else's.
That's right.
Here the father was willing to welcome the son back. It didn't matter what the son had done. It didn't matter how he had wasted his substance. It didn't matter what all had happened, what all had transpired. As a matter of fact, We know that God the Father knows because He's omniscient. He knows everything. But here, this Father, the Bible doesn't tell us that this Father knew what He did. But this Father also didn't care what He did. Because He was still His Son. Because He was still someone that He loves. Here we see His reception. But notice verse 22, we see His restoration. The Son's restoration. Notice what the Father says. But the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him. And put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. Here, understand this. He says to bring forth the best robe and to put it on Him. Understand this, that when He was in the far country, He may have lost His purity, but when He came back, He had not lost His protection. He may have lost His purity. He may have lost His innocency. He may have lost some things that He can never get back. But the reality is He was still protected by the Father, and that's why the Father gave Him a robe. He lost His purity, but not His protection. Notice, it says, and put a ring on His hand. Here He had lost His power, but not His position. In the Old Testament, you're going to find, and even in Jewish customs, in the New Testament as well, but primarily in the Old Testament, you're going to find that the ring is a symbol of power. Then oftentimes what they would do is they would have a ring that they would place on someone's hand. You look, if you're reading through the Bible with us, we just finished up the book of Esther here recently. And Mordecai was given the ring, the king's ring. Why? To seal the envelopes. They would take that ring and it had an insignia on it and they would dip it in ink and they would press it down on the parchment paper to seal it with the king's ring. It was a symbol of the position of authority they were given and the power that they had been instilled with. Now notice here, the Bible says that he was to have a ring put on his hand. We don't know what kind of ring this is, but I will tell you it is not the same kind of ring as the Father's ring. It was not the same kind of ring as the king's ring. Which means that this younger son had lost his power, Brother Roberto, but he had not lost his position of sonship. You see, there are times where when you go to the far country, when you come back to God, you may lose the power of God in your life, but you've not lost your position as a child of God. Here, he had come back to the Father's house. He had lost his power, but he had not lost his position. Here, he could no longer do certain things. He could no longer have certain types of authority, but he was still a son. And that sonship would never be lost. You see, he wanted to be just simply known as a servant. But the Father cut him off before he said that. He said, no, you're my son. And you're going to stay my son. So here we see he lost his power, but not his position. Then notice he was to put shoes on his feet, which tells us that this guy came back barefooted. He had no shoes on. Why else do you put shoes on if you don't have shoes on, right? If you already have shoes on, you don't need to put shoes. It was said he put new shoes. But no, he put shoes on his feet because he didn't have any. He was running around barefoot. We spent a whole week at church camp, and you could tell the people that were from Arkansas, they were running around barefoot. Every one of them. It's an Arkansas thing. Bunch of backwood Ozark mountain people. It's okay. I'm from Arkansas. I can make fun of people from Arkansas. I are one. Ain't that right? Wrote the Guillermo. We can make fun of them together. Praise God. But notice here it says to put shoes on his feet. This tells me, Brother Brad, that he had lost his passion, but not his productivity. He said, what do you mean? Shoes symbolize work. Shoes symbolize work. You see, before he left the Father's house, he was not like the older brother. He wasn't going and working in the field. He wasn't doing the necessary things. So he did not appreciate the Father's house like he should have. So here, the Father said, if you're going to come back, I'm going to give you some shoes. Although you've lost the passion and the desire that you had before, there's still some productivity that can be done. Now listen, when we get to the point where we get right with God on some things, we may lose some passion and some drive for the far country, but listen, there's some productivity that needs to be done in the church house. There's some productivity that needs to be done at the Father's house. There's some work that needs to be done out in the field. And when he came home, he was met with that idea. His passion. He had no more of a drive, no more of a desire to go to the far country. He had been there. He had done that. He had lived it up. He didn't want to go back. But his father said, now let's take all that energy you got and let's put it into some productivity out in the field. Let's get busy at the father's house. Here, he lost his passion, but not his productivity. Then I want you to notice verse number 23, the son's rejoicing. It says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Here we see the son's rejoicing. Here the fatted calf was killed. Here there was an excitement. It's amazing to me, Brother Nick, how when he left and went to the far country, the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. But then, when he comes back to the father's house, they kill a fat calf and they throw a party. But it's a different kind of party. It's a party that has no regrets. It's a party that's not caught up in feeding the flesh, but rather feeding the family. Are you listening? It wasn't a party that was trying to feed all the lust and all the desires that he had as a sinful child, but rather it was a party to be able to rejoice in the fact that he was back home where he should be. Here. He left one party for another party, but this party was a good party. Here, they were all being merry. The Bible says, at the end of verse number 25, that the older brother heard music and dancing. I mean, it was a big shindig. It was a big throwdown. Things got lit up on the farm that night. They killed the fatted calf. Yeah. Am I embarrassing you? Should I stop? Okay. Things got real. They had a blast. But listen. You know what that tells me? Some of you know what it was like to live in sin. That tells me that, listen, there's just as much fun at the Father's house, but there's fun without regrets at the Father's house. So you, listen, young people, understand. You can have the time of your life serving God here and you ain't got to go out and have any regrets for it. Amen. You can have the time of your life living for the Father. You can have the time of your life having the blast serving the Father at the Father's house. But you don't have to have all the shame. You don't have to have all the scars. And you don't have to have all the sin that's involved in that. Amen. The sad part is he didn't find that out until he got back from the far country. He didn't find that out until he got back. Listen, we're independent fundamental Baptists. Amen. 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 We're Baptists with a big B. And I've heard preachers make this statement before. There's some times where we need to remember to put the fun back in fundamental. Right. See, sometimes parents... Sometimes we push our kids away from the Father's house because we look at the relationship with Jesus Christ as a bunch of rules rather than teaching them how to enjoy serving God. We tell them all about the way life used to be when we were in the far country. And that begins to grow a seed in their hearts and their lives to desire the far country. And then they think that God's holding out on them. We make statements like this. I gave up this to go into the ministry. Listen, you didn't give up nothing. You gained everything. Yes. Do you take a pay cut to become a preacher? Absolutely. But God blesses in ways you can't imagine. Are there things, yes, that you may have been able to do when you were out living in the world? Yeah. Because we had no morals and we had no shame. But then when we begin to have some morals and convictions about ourselves, it restricts us from doing certain things for our protection. Listen, don't live it up in your life and in your mentality and don't, I'll be careful about this. I don't believe we ought to hide what God saved us from when it comes to our testimonies. Okay? But in no way, shape, or form should we try to tell our kids and try to reveal to our kids that the far country was better than what we have now. Amen. Okay? Because everything God gave us now is far better than anything the world can give us.
I can say that with full and complete confidence. I've watched the effects of sin in life. Here we have a happy reunion. But I want you to notice lastly, we have a hurt and a hindered relationship. Verse 25 says, now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, the servant, said unto him, the son, thy brother is come. I can imagine he's actually saying this with excitement. He said, have you not heard? Your brother's back. Your brother's here. Thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. Hey, your brother's back. Your brother's alive. Your dad's not worrying about whether or not he's dead anymore. He's back and he's in the house. And guess what? Your daddy killed the fatted calf for him. The servant was excited. You know what the son does? The Bible says, and he was angry and would not go in. The older brother got angry. Now we got a hurt relationship, Brother Nick. Here they were gathering up a fatted calf. Now here, in case you don't know what's going on, a part of Middle Eastern custom is they would take and they would raise up this animal in the home. This calf, this fatted calf. And it was always an animal they were raising up in the home to be able to throw a party for a graduation event. Okay? A great time they were going to have. Here, this older brother, and we're going to read it in a minute. This older brother knew that the fatted calf was supposed to be for him. I'll show you. Look at your Bible. We're in verse 28. Look at verse number 28. It says, he was angry, would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now notice, verse 29. And he, talking about the son, answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress thy at any time thy commandment. He says, I've been here and I've been faithful. I'm serving you. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Never once have I disobeyed you. Now, think what you will. Most of us would probably say that he has a general right to be ticked off. Okay? I've been faithful. I've done everything you've told me to do. He's mad. What does he say? And yet thou hast never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That leads me to believe that he believed that fatted calf was his. I'm going to go ahead and make this statement here. Listen, as much rejoicing as we should do for anybody that comes back to the fold, listen, don't kill all the fatted calves for the prodigals. Amen. Sometimes we need to kill the fatted calf, are you listening? For the young people that choose to stay pure. Amen. Sometimes we need to throw the party for the young people that choose to stay right with God. Sometimes we need to throw the party for the young person that's kept themselves pure and kept themselves right, and not just throw the party for those that came out of sin. Amen. Now listen, I'm not putting one testimony above any other testimony. But the reality is this, and you parents can agree with me on this. The reality is, most of us know what sin is like. Most of us know the results and the effects of riotous living. And the reason we're raising our children in church is so that they don't have to experience those things. So instead of glorying in the past that we were, in the fact that we were saved out of those things, we should be glorying in the fact that they have a testimony that they've never seen those things. Amen. Are you listening? Young people, understand this. The fact that you have a testimony where you have never, ever done drugs, that's a testimony some people in this room wish they had. The fact that you have a testimony that you've never tasted liquor, that's a testimony some of your parents wish they had. The fact that you have a testimony, I understand this kid's in here, but the fact that you have a testimony that you are still a virgin is a testimony your parents wish they would have had when they went to the wedding altar. Are you listening? Because there's innocency and there's purity that you can give to your spouse one day, and it doesn't have to be wasted with riotous living.
So what I'm saying is this. As much as we ought to kill a fatted calf for anybody that comes back to the house of God, we ought to save some fatted calves for the ones that stayed there the whole time. Amen. Here. This older brother was a little bitter. He's a little angry. But he says, verse 30. Notice the animosity he has. But as soon as thy son was come, he doesn't even refer to him as his brother. Why? Because he had already written him off. Are you listening? He had already written him off. As soon as he asked for his inheritance and left, he cut the tie with him. And so now he's just referring to him as thy son. As soon as thy son was come, which devoured thy living with harlots. So don't you know what he did? You know what that tells me? That tells me the older brother was keeping tabs. He was keeping record. The father didn't know that because the father didn't ask. Because the father didn't care. Because your sin, no matter how bad it is, it doesn't matter. As long as you come to Jesus Christ, God will forgive it. He says, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Notice what the father responds. And I believe, Brother Throw, he responds with a broken heart and with tears in his eyes. Verse 31, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now catch this. The prodigal, when he came home, listen, when he left, he received half, okay, of the inheritance, his half. He wasted every bit of it. When he came back home, what did he get? He got four things. Four. He got a robe. He got a ring. He got shoes. I like to call those Reeboks because I like to alliterate. And he got a roast. A fatted calf. He got four things. The father tells the older brother, he says, listen, I know you stayed here. You've always been with me. Let me tell you a secret. All that I have is yours. The prodigal only got a few things. Why? Because he had lost the ability and he wasted his inheritance, but he had lost the ability to get some of those things because he wasted his substance with righteous living. But because he stayed faithful, the father was able to tell him, you've got anything you want. Everything at the Father's house is yours. You see, there's a joy, young people, in keeping yourselves pure in the things of God, keeping yourselves right. You see, as a young person, when you keep yourself pure and you get married right and you stay married and you have a happy ever after marriage and you're not divorced, you have a potential to be able to qualify for two different positions in the church, which is the pastor and a deacon, which both say the husband of one wife. Now listen, I'm not picking on anybody, but there's a qualification there. The prodigal son was no longer qualified for certain things because of the way he wasted some stuff. Are you listening? Here, this older son was still qualified as long as he was not bitter. But here, in his hindered relationship, this older brother became a wet blanket for their fire. He began to discourage the decision that the younger brother made. I'm almost done. Y'all pay attention here. Our young people just go out to church camp. I wonder how many of us have had the mentality of praising God for the decisions they made versus how many people in this room had the mentality of, well, I hope they keep their decisions. It's going to be hard to keep their decisions when they live with somebody like you. Man. It's a tough thing. Here, let's quit being negative about what God did in their life and let's try to encourage them in the things of God. Here, this older brother was bitter towards his younger brother. You know what he was missing out on? He was missing out on a new relationship. The father welcomed the younger brother back. He welcomed his son back. Why? Because he wanted to restore a relationship. Because the father's always interested in restoring relationships. But see, what happens oftentimes is we don't want to restore a relationship. What happens oftentimes, Brother Thoreau, is we want to hold somebody's sin over their head. We want to hold somebody's decision. Well, I remember when you did that. Listen, the father never brought it up. The older brother's the one that brought it up. So be mindful. Listen, when somebody gets right with God, don't be bringing up their past. Jesus Christ never brings yours up. And the reality is, the older brother wanted to harp on all the things that the younger son did, while the father just wanted to be glad the fact that he was back in the house, that he had been restored. Here's the mentality. The prodigal came home, but what kind of welcome did he get? The father was consistent. Again, I said this a minute ago. Whether it was the prodigal who left or the older son who stayed, the father chose to go outside and welcome both of them back. Listen. When it comes to serving God, the father's made his move many a times. The Bible says, if you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. See the difference between the prodigal and the older brother? Yes, the prodigal went and wasted. Yes, I understand that. I'm not making light of either one of them. Both of them were wrong. Okay? Even though the older brother stayed there, because of his bitterness and his entitled mentality, he didn't receive the younger brother back. See, we've let the mentality of shame on you if you fool me once and shame on me if you fool me twice, we've let that mentality creep into the church house. I've learned this in the ministry, and it's this. Hurting people hurt people. And sometimes we got to treat hurting people like broken glass. You got to handle with care or you're going to get cut. Here, the older brother was hurting. And what did he do? He lashed out at the father for receiving the younger son back. See, you may be a prodigal this morning, a younger son, just simply trying to find your way back to the father. But you may be the older son. You may be the older one who's never left, but you're just bitter at everybody else when they get right with God. I don't mean to be rude, but what made your life so bad that you can't be happy for people when they get right with God? I still don't understand it. The older son, the dad even told him, all that I have is thine. You can have whatever you want. But he chose to be bitter. You see, when you stay faithful to God, you can have whatever you want in the work of God. Don't choose to be bitter. Be glad that others get right with God. And welcome them back in and give them a second chance. And watch. Watch what God can do. Because listen, the prodigals come home. Let's rejoice. Let's throw a party. Let's have a big shindig. Let's do all those things. But let's enjoy the fact that somebody's gotten right with God. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. Which one are you? Are you the prodigal, trying to weep your way back to God? Or are you the older brother, questioning the intentions? We're one or the other. Sorry, you can't be the father. The father's spot's already taken. It's God. But we can be like Him, and we can be Christ-like, and we can welcome Him back. Like the other servants, they were excited and they threw the party. They did everything necessary to help Him feel at home again. You see, when somebody chooses to get right with God, we ought to do everything necessary to help them feel like they have a place in the Father's house. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, I'm going to ask a simple question. If you were to die this morning, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? I understand I didn't preach a salvation message, but I know the Holy Spirit of God can work in any way He chooses. Are you 100% sure that you go to heaven, or do you have some doubt about that? How many of you will raise up hand and say, Brother Terry, I know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? Would you raise your hand? Hands up all over the room. Praise God for you. You can put your hands down. Maybe there was somebody, I didn't catch all of them, but maybe there was somebody that didn't raise their hand. You said, Brother Terry, I just don't know. I'm battling some things. I'm doubting some stuff. The devil's working overtime in my life. If I were to die today, I just don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand up so I can pray for you? Is there anybody like that in here? Anybody? I just want to pray for you. All right. Just going to take everyone's word there that everybody's saved. Now, as a child of God, I'm not oblivious to this fact. I understand as a child of God, you can still be prodigal. You can choose to leave the Father's house. And some of you may not have left in flesh, but you've left in your spirit. You've chosen to do your thing rather than God's. But maybe you're like that older brother and you stayed around, but you're just bitter at anybody that wants to come back. You want to bring up their sin and their shame. Realize the Father loves you too, and He's not going to bring it up. Let's take the time to get some things right this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us.